Well, good morning. Oh, let's try again. That was pathetic. Good morning. So good to see everybody. North Campus, love having you guys. We have people who are virtually online all over the world, but especially all over the big country. It's a joy to be with you as we go on a journey, and that journey is simple. We want to take our next life-giving step with Jesus Christ. So everybody needs a Bible. Find one, if you don't mind, underneath the chair in front of you at both our physical campuses. If you are online and you're at our live service, you can just click the Bible button there. You'll be able to follow along. You have notes there as well. Everybody get a set of notes out and be a part of things. And while you're getting all that ready, listen to me, Beltway Park. Thank you. Thank you for the journey you're willing to go on. We've got people who are hanging in there online because that's the place they need to be right now. You've got those who are willing to make reservations. I know the reservations are tedious, but here's what they allow us to do. They allow us to make plans, especially in our kids' ministry, our North Campus. We're actually adding a third service next week at our North Campus. We will probably, as days go along, we may need to add one at our South Campus as well. This allows us to continue to do what we feel like we need to do, which is we want to gather together to worship. Amen? But at the same time, we want to stay as safe as possible. This allows us to do that. So thank you. Thank you so much for just navigating all this with us. So as we kick off this morning, I got a question for you. Who is the richest person you know? Like, I'm talking about the person who has bank. You know what I'm saying? Now, I know that's like an awkward question. Like, I don't know. It's not like we sit down a cup of coffee and talk about our net worth with each other. I get it, but we have perceptions in our mind. Who is maybe the richest person? Or maybe let's broaden it. Who is the richest person in the world? Some of you are thinking, I bet it's Amazon dude, like Jeff Bezos. You would be right, by the way. He is the guy right now, according to the Forbes list. Some of you probably thought, I thought it was Bill Gates, and it actually was Bill Gates until Bill Gates caught hold of a kingdom principle. Kingdom principles work, by the way, whether you're in the kingdom or not. He learned about the kingdom principle of generosity, been giving away a lot of money, blessing a lot of people in that form or fashion and such. Maybe you didn't have a name. But reality is, all you can think of, well, I don't know who the richest person is in my world or in the world. I just know it's not me. I get it. Here's my real question. Think of the name of the person maybe you have, richest person you know, richest person in the world, something like that. Maybe you can think of Jeff Bezos, worth billions, not millions, billions of dollars. Would you consider that person blessed? Now, if we weren't in church, you'd be going, absolutely. I mean, how could you not be worth millions, if not billions of dollars, and not call yourself blessed? But reality is, we are in church. And one of the gifts of church, virtually, physically together, it matters not, is hopefully we learn to think differently. Not just differently, but more think rightly. We think like God. Jesus actually addressed this with a radical question one time. He had this very thought in mind. It's a question that Jesus asked that's as pertinent today as it's ever been. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will it profit a human if he or she gains the entirety of the world and forfeits his soul? I mean, that's like a gut punch question, isn't it? A person can be the wealthiest person on planet Earth and not be rich. We can have all the wealth of humanity, and according to Scripture, not in totality be blessed. And the wise person, hear me, the one who thinks longest term will seek not just a smaller blessing like in money, but we will think in terms of the greatest blessing. We will seek after it. If I may, we will fight for that blessing. And that's what we see in the text, Genesis chapter 32. You got your Bible. Everybody can find Genesis 32 because Genesis is the first of 66 books in the Bible. We're on page like 27 in those black color Bibles. Now, before we jump into the passage, which you can read more about later, let me give you a backstory of what's going on here. This is the story of a guy who fought for the blessing of God. Most of us know him as Jacob. The Bible calls him Israel as well. Jacob was the second son of a couple named Isaac and Rebekah. He was actually the second of a twin. He was the grandson of Abraham. The twins were born so close together, Esau, his brother, coming out first, that Jacob was actually grabbing hold of the heel of his older brother. And so his parents named him Yaakov, which in the Hebrew language sounds like one who grasped the heel. But the irony is that phrase, one who grasped the heel, was also an idiom used in that day, believe it or not, of someone who was a shyster. One who would scheme and who would deceive and would lie to be people. I think about that and I have no idea why a parent would name their child that. I'm going to name him thief. I'm going to name him deceiver. But that's exactly what they did. I think today it would be like naming your kid apple polisher or bootlick or the other phrase that's much more common that's a little too crass for our environment. Come on, right? Jacob lived up to his name. Like when he and his brother were young men, his brother Esau was out hunting in the fields, came back famished. Jacob was cooking, had some stew, and Esau said, I want some of that stew. And Jacob said, great, I'll give you some if you give me your birthright. Now, that's no small deal. A birthright was the extra share of the inheritance that the oldest son got because he was going to become the patriarch. He was going to have to take care of the entire family. And so in essence, he would get a double portion. But Esau, in a moment of absurdly fleshly weakness, said, yeah, I'll give it to you. If I'm going to die, it doesn't matter if I get double or not. And he gave away his birthright. And to seal the deal, years later, when Jacob's father, Isaac, was on his deathbed, think about it. His father's about to die. You know what he did? He deceived him. He convinced his father he was Esau so that when his father prayed the prayer of blessing, it conferred in totality that birthright. And so he stole from his brother. He stole from his father. So much so that his brother wanted to kill him. Jacob said, I got to get out of Dodge and go somewhere else. And so his mom sends him to his uncle Laban's place. Laban actually pulls the same thing on Jacob. I mean, this is getting wild. Jacob falls in love with Laban's youngest daughter, a girl named Rachel. He agrees that he'll work for 7 years to be able to have the right to marry Rachel. And I know that sounds weird to us, but that's what they did in that day. But after 7 years at the wedding, Laban pulls the ultimate fast one. He doesn't let Rachel go to her own wedding, but he inserts his oldest daughter, Leah, whom the King James calls kindly the weak-eyed one. Do with that what you will, okay? Jacob gets married, goes to the wedding night, wakes up the next morning with the wrong woman in his bed. And Laban gives him this whole excuse about why this had to be, et cetera, et cetera. But Laban did the same thing to Jacob then that Jacob had done to others. Now, Laban and Jacob came to another agreement that Jacob will work another 7 years and he could have Rachel as a wife as well. You would think after that happened into your life, Jacob would straighten up his life and say, no more, I'm done. I'm done with all this. But no. He and Laban come to another agreement. Laban says, I want you to stay around. I know my flocks are being blessed because you're being a great shepherd. I need you to stay. What will you do? And Jacob says, hey, I just want to start my own flock. And all I want are the spotted and speckled ones that are born. Very rare for spotted or speckled sheep to happen. Laban thinks he's got a great deal going. This boy's not as smart as he thinks. He says, yeah, I'll do it. But Jacob had actually discovered in his years of shepherding that if he put a certain kind of wood bark in the water, poplar trees or almond trees, that when those sheep bred, that they would actually more likely breed spotted and speckled sheep. And sure enough, that's what's happening. He takes the strongest of the flock, puts them in one part, and he has them have water with this wood in it. He takes the other part of the flock and that are weaker, and Laban gets to have those. And all of a sudden, he has this massive flock growing that is made of strong sheep. His father-in-law's flocks are decreasing in size, and they're made of weaker sheep. And after 7 more years, he thinks, I'm about to be outed. I need to get out of here. But now he's got this huge flock of sheep. He's got wives. He's got several sons. He has daughters. He has employees. He has all this stuff. And to be able to manage all that, you know what he needs? He needs land. And the only place he can find that kind of land is in the place of his inheritance, the place of Isaac. But the problem with that is the next door neighbor to his land is a guy named Esau. Esau, who 14 years earlier wanted to what? Kill him. Does this sound dysfunctional or what? I mean, we're listening to this, and I've only hit the highlights for you. You go, this is crazy. But you know what? We all believe it. And you know why we believe it? Because we got family. Yeah, you don't look at me like you're all spiritual. You're like, yeah, I know my family and stuff. Like, yep, this could happen. This could absolutely be right. Soap operas are popular because they reflect, well, actually, they just make our family look a little bit better than what's happening in the soap opera. That's it. We have this incredible thing going on. When we come to the text, Jacob is at the Jabbok River. The Jabbok is this crisis place where he's about to cross over into the land of his inheritance. He discovers something from a scout. Esau's coming to greet him. And guess who Esau has with him? 400 armed men. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said to Jacob, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you what? Bless me. Now, Jacob is a deceiver, but he ain't an idiot, if I may say it that way. He knows this isn't a mere man. Jacob is wounded. Think about that for a second. Jacob has had his hip knocked out of place. And yet Jacob knows that maybe this man has something that he needs. You see, Jacob at this juncture is a wealthy man. What most people would call blessed. But now he knows he needs more. He knows his family needs more. He knows his employees need more. He knows that his businesses need more. And God has finally brought him to a place where maybe he can get this. And Jacob finally discerns that this one he's been wrestling with has just been toying with him. He just put a finger on his hip, knocked it out of socket. He said, this guy's got something I need. And he grabs hold of him. He won't let go until he was willing to be blessed. See, Jacob was at the point where he was willing to do whatever to be blessed. And the man said to Jacob, what's your name? And he said, deceiver, that's who I am. Then the man said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. In the Hebrew language, Israel means one who strives with God. But remember, Jacob didn't strive against God. He strove with God to get everything God had for his life. He fought with God that God would bless him. In other words, what Jacob is saying is, I've been doing it my way for a long time. I've been deceiving, I've been scheming so I could have what I thought was blessing. But that's not what I need. What I need is you, and whatever it takes to have everything you have for me, whatever it takes for you bless me, that I might bless my family, I might bless my employees, I might bless all those around me, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. More than I need riches, I need you. Then Jacob said, please tell me your name. But the man said, why is it that you ask? Jacob, you already know who I am. When you were a little dude, your grandpa, Abraham, told you the story of how your dad came about. He was 100 and your grandma was 90. And an angel said you're about to have a baby and mama laughed. That's why your daddy's called Isaac. It means laughter. He told you the story of your daddy's birth and then how later God told him to go up on a mountain and sacrifice him, but God provided a lamb in that place and all the miracles that happened. Your daddy told you, your granddaddy told you about the story of leaving the land of his forefathers, the land of Ur, and coming to this land he knew not. You know about me. Your dad, Isaac, he told you about me, tried to point you my way. Shoot, I have met with you a couple of times. You're very aware of that, but you have lived your own way. But the scripture says at the end of verse 29, and there God blessed him. But notice, hear this, God only blessed Jacob after Jacob was willing to battle, after Jacob was willing to fight for the blessing. And therein lies a truth you and I have to hear. We must desire the blessing of God enough to fight for it. We must desire the blessing of God so much that we will pursue it and seek after it, to which we all begin to struggle even as we write it down. Because we're thinking, if God wanted to bless me, why didn't he just bless me? I mean, if that's really who what God wants to do, and by the way, nothing is clearer in Scripture, God wants to bless us. First action in the garden after creation of Adam and Eve. The Scripture says in there, God blessed them. Adam and Eve are living in perfection. I mean, you think it couldn't get any better, but God wanted to heap more upon more upon more because that's the nature of who he is. God blessed Adam and Eve. It was the thing he was doing in the garden from the beginning and the end of the Bible. It shows that God has a heart to bless us, to which you're saying, well, if he wants to bless us in all these ways, why doesn't he just do it? Simple. Because he wants us strong and mature, not spoiled and weak. Sociologists have become concerned, social scientists, about some modern day parenting techniques. They've actually created a term. I don't know if you've heard it or not. It's really interesting. They call them lawnmower parents. Anybody heard the phrase lawnmower parents? Hands up. That's it. See, you learn new stuff at Beltway Park. You come here, you get all sorts of grand knowledge. Here's the definition of a lawnmower parent. Instead of preparing children for challenges, lawnmower parents mow obstacles down so kids won't experience them in the first place. It's this idea that if your kid has a problem at school, your parents show up. And they're going to deal with the teacher and make sure their kid gets a fair shake. Not just a fair shake, they're going to make sure that the teacher does whatever they need to do to help their kid out. If a kid had a social problem, they're going to call the parents. They're going to call the friend. They're going to do it. So what they do is any obstacle to stand in front of the kids, they just knock it down. Knock it down, knock it down, knock it down. And if you ask a parent why you would do such a thing, well, I love my kid. I want them to be blessed. But social scientists are concerned. One of them actually says that lawnmower parenting takes away from the practice of important long-term goals that kids can benefit from, like resilience. That's radical, isn't it? Grit. Problem solving, conflict resolution, and coping skills. In other words, the concern, not from believers, just from social scientists, is that if we do this thing where we just keep giving and giving and giving, make it easier and easier and easier, it makes them weak and ill-equipped for the world in which we live. See, hear me, our Heavenly Father wants to bless. He wants to bless you and I, but he is a good enough Father to seek our maturity and our strength, which really, when you think about it, that is ultimately a blessing. See, I can't say for sure this, but when Jacob was by the Jabbok River, if we could have gone and did a little interview with him and asked him one of those general questions, hey, if you ask anything of God, what would you want from him? I bet Jacob would have said, hey, you think he can make it where Esau with the 400 men won't eradicate me and my family? Maybe he just won't kill me, and that would be a good thing. But God wasn't satisfied that Jacob just settled for that little blessing. God wasn't satisfied that Jacob would live less than the best when it came to blessing. It's interesting. So Jacob called the place where God blessed him Peniel, which in the Hebrew language means face of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And such. God gave Jacob far more than he desired. See, God gave Jacob himself. See, I'll be immensely honest. There are several days right now where if you found me, not in the Jabbok, near the Jabbok River, but in the midst of COVID-19. And if you ask me the question, David, what do you want from God? Probably my answer would be is I'd like COVID-19 to go away. I'd like the virus not to have its effect on people because we care about people, all the stuff that we're having to navigate in our school system, we're having to navigate in our churches, the social distancing, the mask and the not the mask, and all the debate going on with stuff like that, all this stuff going on. I would be really glad if that stuff just went away and our life went back to a semblance of what it used to be, that life went back to normal. You know what I'm saying? I bet I'm not alone in that. But what if God doesn't want us to go back to normal? What if, and this is radical to ask during a time like this, but Jacob was at the Jabbok at the time of great crisis in his life, and God in essence asked, what do you want? And he wanted peace with his brother, but Jacob soon discovered there was more to be had, and he grabbed on. What if God is bringing us through COVID-19? What if COVID-19 is our Jabbok River? What if this is our moment where maybe God is asking us to look for something better? What if God wants better for us than just to go back to what was? What if he is using difficulty and crisis, just like with Jacob, to show us what we really need to be truly blessed? And that is more of him. See, what if he is shouting through COVID-19 what he has revealed throughout Scripture? I promise there are several of you that have a coffee mug with the following verse on it. You have a t-shirt, you have a wall hanging. It is maybe at the top of the list. It's a top five. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you want that true in your life? Put your hand up right now. The rest of you are liars. We all do. And how many of us would say, if this was true of our lives, it would be a blessing? Hands up. Absolutely. By the way, this word was spoken in a time of severe crisis. Not in the midst of blessing, but in a time of massive crisis in Israel history, far greater than COVID-19. And then God is really clear how it comes about, what the nature of true blessing is. For you will seek me and find me, God says, when you seek me how? With all your heart, when you desire the blessing so much that you're willing to fight for it. Jacob wanted peace with his brother, and what he got was peace with God. His entire identity, his essence changed. All his life called Yaakov, deceiver, and that is who he was. I mean, you think about it, he was a thief. He sought what he thought were blessings, riches, by stealing. Not just stealing, it's a special kind of stealing when you take from your family. I mean, when you will go after your brother, you'll go after your dad, you go after your uncle. I mean, that's a special kind of thieving. That is who he was. He was Yaakov. He lived up to the family name, but God said, no more. You are not Israel. You are one who will strive with me that you might have everything I designed for you to have. And you will be one who not only blessed, but you yourself will be a blessing to others. See, Jacob, Israel, fought not only that he would be blessed, but guess what he had now? He had a family. He had sons. 12 of them. They would become the tribes of Israel. He had daughters. He had wives. He had employees. He had sheep. He had a business to run. And he fought with the man. You know who the man was? Most scholars will tell you this was a Christophany. Write that word down, look at it later. Christophany means an appearance of the Christ before his incarnation. Jacob wrestled with Jesus. And he grabbed onto Jesus and said, I will not let you go until everything you have for me becomes mine. Not just for me, but for those that are in my world that I love desperately. See, there's another truth shouted in the text. We must desire the blessing of God for others enough to fight for it for them. We're not fighting against them. We are fighting for them to have everything God has for their lives. I mean, come on, Beltway Park. Are there not people in your world, people who deep down at some level you love, that you want to see God bless? You want them to have everything that God has for their life. There are family members that you feel that way towards. There are coworkers that you feel that way towards. There's people in your neighborhood. It may be a fellow gym rat. It may be a fellow couch potato. I don't care which. But there are people in our world that we deep down say, I want them to be blessed. We want them to have hope, and we want them to have peace. And we know this, that that comes as they find their way back to God. And we're sitting there in life going, man, I really, really, really wish that they would find their way to God. I really, really wish that they would find what I have found, that they have hope and peace in Jesus Christ. But those who truly love, hear me, they don't just hope, but they do what Jacob did. Jacob didn't just hope his family was blessed. He didn't hope his employees were blessed, but Jacob actually helped. He wanted them to find their way back to God, and he wasn't going to push them. He was going to prod them, but he was going to fight for himself to be blessed, that from the overflow of life, he might have others who would be blessed. What if we live that same kind of life? What if, hear me, I mean, this is radical. What if in the middle of COVID-19, we just grabbed hold of Jesus, and we had a peace that transcends understanding? And we had hope that goes beyond what economic forecasts say, hope that goes beyond what the next year for college might look like or not look like, hope that wasn't just about whether we could play football or not play football. Oh, it's getting personal now in Texas, isn't it? What if there was something grander and it was deep within us? And then we begin to overflow that into other people's lives. What if God has you where you are to bless? Not just to receive blessing, but to bless and to help. And what if some of the blessing we are looking for in our lives is actually going to come to us as we seek to bless others in our lives? See, I know a lot of people who are often say, man, I just need Jesus in my life and I can't seem to find Jesus. Let me tell you where Jesus always is. He is looking for people in our world who have not found their way back to God, and he's trying to help them find their way back to God. You go join him in that, you'll meet Jesus. And you're gonna know him in greater ways. My challenge to us in this season is not to survive COVID-19. It's not to make it through and wait for it to get back to normal. What if we're a people who fight daily to bless someone in our lives? B-L-E-S-S. Write it just like that on your notes. It is an acronym because it describes what Jesus did when he lived on the earth, seeking to help people find their way back to God. He began with prayer. He listened to people. He would eat with them. He would serve them. He would share his story of what God did in his life. And I'm just saying, what if we did that? What if we made it a daily habit? I mean, we created some tools. Maybe you didn't get them last week. We have little cards. We have little phone magnets. You can grab them on the way out of our physical services. Put them someplace. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them in your vehicle somewhere where you can see them. And every day, hey, I want to bless somebody today. You can just begin praying. What if we just began praying for 2 to 5 people in our world who need to find their way back to God? I mean, it'd be a radical thing. What if we looked for an opportunity to listen, maybe share a cup of coffee, do some of these things and see if God might not use those everyday things to do a work in people's lives? We just begin with prayer and then look for opportunities. Listen, just listen with care. Scripture says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What would this do to our culture if we did this? Because we're doing just the opposite. In our culture, it seems like everyone should be not quick to listen, but make sure I get my words out. Slow to speak, oh, no, 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 we're going to say our words. And slow to become angry, heck no. You just post something I don't like, bam, I'm going to send it out. What if we were quick to listen, even if we disagreed? What if we heard? Not just heard what was being said, but heard what was being implied, tried to understand. What if we were slow? Oh, help us. What if before we typed, or younger generation typed, what if we just asked God if we were supposed to type it? Some of you saying, no, then I wouldn't get to say. Exactly. That's why you're not asking God, because God's not going to let you say what you want to say, right? What if we were slow to become angry and in our anger we did not sin? What a radical difference that would make in our life. See, this is something supernatural. When we seek to really understand someone and not just have them understand me, which is what's happened, we are shouting at each other in our culture. When we really listen, it will communicate love, respect, and honor like nothing else in our culture. It will take a supernatural act in our day and age to be that kind of people. But good news, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've made your way back to God, then God has placed himself inside of you and you are a miracle waiting to happen. And one of those miracles is you can just have enough grace to actually listen to somebody that maybe you disagree with. You say, David, I have no idea how or where to do that. One of the best places to do that, listen, is just simple as this, eat together. It is amazing if you put a cup of coffee between two human beings, how much conversation will flow because of that magic cup of coffee. You put a meal there, whoo! People can just begin to open up. We've done it for generations. When we were doing the shelter at home in place, we had some trips canceled. We had a 35th anniversary a couple weeks ago. We had our 35th anniversary trip planned, and my wife was looking around. We were able to go to Europe during our 30th anniversary with another couple, and she found that a cook in Barcelona, Spain, where we had been, were doing these like cooking shows, like cooking lessons that you could do together from your home. She thought that would be a great idea. She asked me. I smiled. I like to eat. Don't really like to cook, but I like to eat. And so she invited another couple, the couple we'd done some 30th anniversary stuff with, probably a violation of shelter at home, to be honest. Confession right there, but I know y'all did it too. These were close friends. We kept it safe. And so we did this cooking show. This couple and us, actually the wives actually cooked, the husbands ate and had a great time and did it. And we thought, what a great idea. And so we did a radical thing. We created a cooking show for you. Our team has put together a whole cooking show that's gonna go live this Friday night. It's gonna be on Facebook, it's gonna be on YouTube, it'll be on demand on our website, maybe you can arrange. And here's our radical thought. Why don't you find somebody in your world you wanna bless? Not your normal running people, maybe one of your coworkers, a neighbor, or something like that. And maybe it's a radical thing. Say, hey, well, our church is doing this. We got this cooking show. Just come over and let's eat. Let's cook together and see what happens. You say, I can't arrange it for Friday night. It'll be on demand. Just use it at a later time and do this thing. The ladies that do it are fun and they can cook, they say. They invited me to help. I said, I have no idea how to dice, how to do anything like that. Here's what I know how to do. I know how to get my Visa card out. I can go to a restaurant, I can buy meals. That's the extent of my cooking. Anybody there with me, right? That's me. Hey, if you say, if I don't cook, use your Visa card. I don't care. Find a way to bless somebody in your life. And you say, man, what do I do when I get together with them? Listen! Ask them some questions and listen about their life. What was your family like? What kind of hobbies do you have? What kind of jobs have you done? What was life like where you grew up? What do you do for fun? What are your hopes and dreams for your kids, for your life, and things like that? Seek to bless them by listening and see if God would not take something so simple as a meal and a heart that cares to understand somebody. And maybe that prayer we're praying every day for somebody in our world to find their way back to God, God would use that. I don't think it's accidental that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners all the time. He was just helping them find their way back to him. Come on. Hear the word of the Lord today. How many of you want the totality of God's blessings in your life? Put your hands up right now. Keep them up high. I know you do. Then listen to me. You got to fight for it. You got to pursue. You got to seek. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the other things you need are going to be added as well. Pursue. Now here's the tougher question. How many of you have people in your world that you really want to see them blessed? Like find their way back to God. How many of you have those people in your life? Put your hands up. Come on, be honest. You say, if I put my hand up, I've got some responsibility. Yeah. And you've got blessing in store for you as you journey with Jesus, but we've got to fight for them. We've got to have enough courage that we're willing to live a new way of life so that they can find everything the Father has for them. Let's battle and let's seek to be a people who bless. And one of the ways we battle for blessing is through this thing called worship. You know what worship is? Worship is where we just grab onto Jesus and we say, what I need is you. What I need is more of you. And that's what we're going to do. Some of you were really worried that when we sang only one song and I got up here, you were going, hey, Pastor, I like to listen at you yell at us and stuff like that, but I really like to worship. I get it, okay? We're not finished. We're about to get our hearts ready for worship. So put your paper up, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, don't clap. Up here clapping. Yeah, I'm ready to worship. Get down, Pastor David. I appreciate that, yeah. Let's get our hearts ready right now. While we're doing that, we got something coming up in 2 weeks that I want you to be a part of. It's called Five Stones, Defeating the Giants That Are in Our Lives. There are some giants that have raised their head in COVID-19. It's time for them to come down in Jesus' name. Giants like anger and fear, comfort, believe it or not, is being challenged. Rejection, addictions are rising like never before. We are going to see these fall. We're going to see Jesus do a work. We know he has timed this. Good news, Jesus has already won the victory. All we got to do is come up under that victory. And we're going to go on that journey. I want you to do four things. How many? Four things, 6 weeks. I want you to attend every week, virtually, online, physically. I don't care how you do it. I want you to make every service in some form or fashion. Number two, I want you to be part of a group. We need each other. Tonight, we are going to have a launch party. We have rented the Abilene Zoo. Come out, have a great time. You're saying it's hot. Yes, it's August in Texas. It's always hot. We're still going to do it because we can do it outside. We can social distance. We can do all that stuff. Come tonight, and if you're not in a group, you can join a group. If you don't want to come, can't come, for whatever reason, then you can sign up online. Go to our website, beltway.org. Say, join a five-stone group. We'll get you a part of a group. We're going to have groups that are virtual. They all meet online. There's a combo groups, physical and virtual. We have those that meet physically. Whatever suits you. We want everyone to be part of a group during this journey. Number three, I want you to read a book. Say, Pastor Dave, you ask me every year to read a book. Yes, I want you to read more than one book a year, but read at least one. This one's called Goliath Must Fall, Louis Giglio. It's a good book, like really good. I've read it twice already. I'm going to read it again. You can get them on the way out at our physical services. We suggest $10 if you have it. If you don't have it, take a book anyway. Everyone gets a book. Some people will make donations just to cover the cost of other people's books. You're welcome to do that. If you're online, you can write us. You can message us. You can do something. We'll get a book to you if you want that, or you can go on Amazon or other sites and pick up a book as well. And number four, I want you to invite somebody. Attend, get a book, read it, be in a group, and invite maybe somebody in your world. Invite them to join you online. Invite to join you in physically in person. Invite them to your group, and let's participate in what the Lord has together. Let's stand. Our King is worthy to be worshiped. Amen? Amen. Let's get our hearts ready right now. Father, we in Jesus' name we come. We declare that you are the victorious one. We unashamedly say, oh God, we want you to bless us. We want you to do a work in our hearts and our lives. We declare unashamedly we need you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we grab onto you right now. We pursue you. I pray beyond all the issues, all the stuff we're facing right now, all the questions and all the uncertainties. We say you are the solid rock, the glorious King, the mighty one. You are Yahweh, the I Am. So fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our journey of faith, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You despised its shame. You who love us in a way that we cannot fathom, we give praise to you. And we declare in the midst of all the uncertainties, you are King, you are Lord. We give honor to your name. We pray, we worship, and we live in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's worship together. Come on.